So like I said, I'm not Pastor Steve. So for those of you that don't know me, my name's Joseph. I started going to this church in eighth grade after my family had moved here from the Philippines. Went through high school here in Midland, and then actually after I graduated high school, I went into missions. And so graduated high school in 2018. And so if you guys were here before 2018, you probably know me as a high school kid. And those of you that I don't know and that I just met recently, I'm really glad to be here, glad to be back in Midland for a season, and really honored to actually have the privilege to speak with you guys and just share what the Lord's put in my heart today. But yeah, just a little bit of background. I have been really privileged to be supported by this church for the last 3.5 years, both prayerfully but also financially. And so before we just get started with our message this morning, I do want to just give a little bit of a praise report for you guys, an encouragement really, that all of you that belong to this church, the impact that you've made, you know, not only in the, you know, corners of this building, right, not only within the walls of this building, but you have actually made an impact, not only here in Midland, but also in Wiley, in Northeast Dallas, in Texas, honestly, this country, and even overseas. And so I'm just going to share a little bit about my time in missions with you guys before we get started. So yeah, from September 2018 to March of 2022 of this year, I served with an organization called Youth with a Mission. Youth with a Mission is an international, interdenominational missions movement with 1,000 locations all over the world, with thousands of really young adults serving God. YWAM's main goal is to know God and make him known. And this is really done primarily through the training of young people, really. It's the main focus, ages 18 to 35, to use their talents and skills to serve the Lord. And so I was based out of Wiley, which is a small little city in Northeast Dallas. Just like Midland, it's growing a lot, and it's growing really fast. But while I was there, I had the opportunity to serve in multiple different ways, the first of which and primarily was as part of a media team. And so with that, actually, it's like making videos, Instagram posts, using social media really as a way of sharing the gospel. In addition to that, I also served with a lot of kids ministry. If you guys were here when I shared in 2018, I had told you about this trailer park ministry. We had gone to a trailer park about 5 minutes from our campus and had set up a weekly Bible study and after-school program for the kids. Since then, that has actually expanded to 3 different programs. And so we have 2 different programs in that same trailer park, one for elementary-age kids, then one actually for high school-age kids. What we had seen is that the kids aged out of elementary, but, you know, God still loves them, right? They still need to be fed into. And so we started about 2 years ago a high school program for those kids. And so it's been really neat to see them just like grow in their knowledge of the Lord and just like, you know, grow up and actually be with them. And then we also started another program on our campus for the neighborhood kids. And so our campus is located centrally in downtown Wiley. And so we had kids just like, you know, playing in the field. And so we actually like, you know, let's use this. And we started another program for them there. And so through that, we've actually been able to see a lot of kids come to know Christ. We've seen a whole family come to know Christ. One of our neighbors from our campus, their whole family got saved after their kids started coming to our program. And so we praise God for that. We also, this last year, from the fall of 2021, my biggest project, if you could call it a project, was we started a nonprofit coffee shop in downtown Wiley. With that purpose of creating like a central location in the city where believers can come, do Bible studies, do discipleship meetings, and just have a place where it's like, oh yeah, sure, we can go to, you know, a random coffee shop that will not be named and have a Bible study. or we can have this centralized space, right, where there is coffee, but the main purpose is have it be a meeting space for the community to get to know Christ, right? And not only have a space that, like, yeah, you can do a Bible study in the chain coffee shop, but actually have a space where that's welcomed, and that's the goal of it, right? And so it's through that. Like, I was there for about 6-7 months while it was open, and we just saw, like, the Lord use, you know, coffee as really a way to minister to people, right? Like, we had regulars come in, and every time we would, like, you could just see us build relationships with them through a simple tool, right? And then we've had youth groups led there and stuff like that, so it's been really cool. To just see the Lord use, you know, different interests, right, as a way to really have an opportunity and have a space to share the gospel. Yeah, and then I've also really like sporadically been a part of youth ministry. That's really, if you guys were here for when we shared after church camp, the Lord's put such a burden in my heart for the youth of this generation. I'm not going to bring the depressing statistics again, but the reality of the matter is that this generation is lost, and we need to point them to Jesus. Like, this part of my, this is my generation, really. I am technically Gen Z, although I don't really identify as one because I can't keep up with all the trends. Looking at y'all in the front row. But seriously, like, my generation, you know, Generation Z, right, called the most connected generation in history. We have all the information, you know, at our fingertips, right? But we're the most lonely, we're the most depressed generation in history. And that's because we don't know Jesus, right? And even if we do know Jesus, a lot of us have just wrong ideas about him. And so through YM, have I also been able to serve through that, doing a lot of like high school ministry with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, actually Fellowship of Christian Students is what we call it in Wiley, serving with youth groups and stuff like that. And really, like, just the joy of my life has been able to see, like, 18-year-olds come in fresh out of high school, right? Really come to know the Lord in a brand new way, and then go into the mission field and share the gospel and, like, boldly share what the Lord has done in their lives, right? Because we can't share something that we don't have. And so that's always the first thing, right? It's like, we need ourselves to have a relationship with God first, and out of that overflow, be able to share that gift with others. And so, yeah, but that was just kind of a quick little summary of what the last 3.5 years look like. And really for you guys, it's like, I am thankful for each and every one of you that have been with me in that journey, or even if you don't, like, didn't know me before I left this church, to be in the mission field. You being a part of this church has been a big part of my story, and has allowed me to be able to do what the Lord's called me to do in my life, right? And so I just want to thank you for all of your support the last 3.5 years, all of your prayers, and yeah, just the encouragement for y'all that you guys have been, everything that I've done in the last 3.5 years, all of you guys have been a part of. So it's not just, you know, me as a Lone Ranger Christian, it's with all of you guys as my church family here in Midland, supporting me in all of that. So yeah, thank you. yeah. And so transitioning, I really have been thinking about, like, how do I make a transition? But it's fine, we'll just go for it. so yeah, thank you guys. And now we're going to get started. So really just asking, I'm going to start the study by asking two simple questions. The first one is, what do you think of God? When you hear the word God, or when the idea of God comes into your mind, what do you think of? Do you think of, you know, this all-powerful being in the sky, flying spaghetti monster, a soda machine, or like a vending machine that you can ask for what you want? Like, what are the notions of God that we have in our head when we first hear about him, right? Do we think he's someone to be afraid of? Do we think he's someone that loves us? You know, there's probably, I'm not going to ask everyone in this room, but like, if I did, you'd probably have multiple different answers, right, of what we think of God when we first hear about God. There's a famous quote by A.W. Tozer that says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most pretentious fact about any man, it's not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." And so what Tozer is saying there is one of the most important things about us, right, as believers or as people in general, is what we think about God. And not just, you know, the intellectual answers of like, yeah, God's omnipotent, but what we actually deep in our heart believe God to be like. The second question on the flip side of that is, what do you think God thinks of you? So God in heaven, right, when he looks at us, what do you think, what does he think of us? Is he proud? Is he questioning our decisions? Or does he not care? So second question is, so what do you think God thinks of you? C.S. Lewis, actually, to that quote I just mentioned from Tozer, responded on the flip side of it, like, how God thinks of us is not only more important, but it's infinitely more important. So Lewis says, you know, yes, what we think of God is important, but what God thinks of us is even more important. Continuing on, he says, "Indeed, how we think of him is of no importance except insofar as it is related to how he thinks of us. Continuing on his quote, he says, "It is written that we shall stand before him, shall appear, shall be inspected. The promise of glory is a promise, almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who chooses, shall actually survive that examination, shall find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work, or a father in a son. It seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain." So what Lewis is saying there is God loves us, right? It's like as an artist looks at his work or a father looks at his son. You know, that's how God looks at us. And so, yeah, over the last few years, this is really the idea that one of the most important lessons I've learned is how do we think of ourselves? And then how do we think of ourselves in the light of how God thinks of us? And while I was making this study, I had this really ambitious idea of, oh yeah, I'm going to go through the life of Peter. You know, Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, like, I've been studying his life recently, and I was like, yeah, I'll go through a whole study. I'm like, from when God first called Peter to the end of his life. And then I started making this, and I couldn't get past, like, the first mention of Peter in the Bible. and so, if you guys have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. That's going to be where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And so, really, with those two questions of mine in mind, like, we'll go through this passage with those two questions in mind. It's like, what do we think of God? So what does Peter think of God in the scenarios? And what does God think of him? So just while you guys are turning there, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, just a little bit of context. This happens right after Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. So this was after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. You know, he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And then Jesus starts his earthly ministry, right? He was in Galilee, and then this is where Luke chapter 5 picks up. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret." So for context for you guys, the Lake of Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee. So leave it up to Luke to be scientifically accurate. So the Sea of Galilee is not a sea, it is a lake. But there's no Hebrew word for sea, so they went with sea. So Jesus right here, right? So after the baptism, after the temptation, he was in Galilee, right? So he was by the Sea of Galilee, and he had, you know, a few times where he was preaching to a crowd, but he really didn't have people with him yet, right? He didn't have the disciples at this point. So verse 1, that's where we picked up in the scene, right? Jesus starting his earthly ministry, and he speaks to this crowd that, you know, is going next to him. So verse 2, so Jesus was at the lake, verse 2, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And so these two fishermen we know are Simon and Andrew and his brother Andrew. And so they're here, right, setting the scene, Sea of Galilee. There's a crowd next to Jesus that wants to hear him talk. And Jesus looks around. He's like, where can I preach from? Where can I teach from? He sees this boat, and then he's like, there's no fishermen. And then we know from this verse that the fishermen are actually washing their nets. So what that means is that the fishermen were cleaning their nets. This was in the morning, so they had just gone through a whole night of, you know, fishing, and we'll know from later on that it was an unsuccessful time of fishing, but they're washing, right? They're getting ready to be done, right? So keep that in mind. So Simon, and we think his brother Andrew was with him, they were washing their nets, they were cleaning their nets, they were ready to be done for the day. Verse 3, then he, speaking of Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And so, again, I'm a visual learner, so I like having like a mental picture in my head. So Jesus is on Simon Peter's boat, and we can assume then that Simon was in the boat with him. And, you know, Jesus is like, oh, yeah, I'm just going to start preaching here, but can we get a little bit away from the coast? so just like a little bit in the water. And so Jesus started teaching. You know, so who knows, we don't know what he was teaching about. We don't know how long he was speaking for, but it was probably a parable. You know, Jesus was just starting his earthly ministry here. So Yeah, we don't know how long he's talking about, but what we can assume is that Simon Peter was in the boat with him, right? So verse 4, it picks up, "When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep end and let down your nets for a catch.'" So Jesus finishes teaching the crowd here, and there's probably a part of the crowd that's hanging around. Some probably left to go eat, you know. Some are leaving, but Jesus, you know, ignores. He's done speaking with the crowd, right? And then he zeroes in on Simon Peter here. And then he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So I want you guys to put on your, like, Simon Peter hat. So put yourselves in his shoes. I guess I could say that, just put yourself in his shoes. And just imagine what he was thinking here, right? It's like, okay, I just had, first of all, you know, just you went fishing for who knows how many hours, didn't catch anything. And then you have Jesus come up to the shore while you're cleaning your nets. And then Jesus goes, "Hey, I'm going to get on your boat." And then he's like, "Hey, can you go in the water just a little bit," right? So Jesus can preach to the crowd from the shore while the crowd's on the shore, Jesus in the boat. And so this whole time, Simon's probably like, "Sure, you know, I'm tired, but sure, let's do that." And then he's listening to Jesus speak, right, this whole time, right? The whole time Jesus was teaching and speaking to the crowd, Simon was right there listening, right? So, I don't know, he could have been encouraged, he could have been challenged, he could have just had a long night, and he was like, "I want to be done with this." But, so, Jesus gets done speaking to the crowd, he goes in, he zeroes in on Simon Peter, and goes, "Hey, go into the deep end, and then cast down your nets." And so Simon's probably like, "Job's not done." verse 5, we can see how he responds here. He goes, "But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" So there's a few things going on here. I think there's two things I want to note. First is how Peter refers to Jesus, right? He doesn't say Jesus or calls him by his first name. He goes, "Master," right? And so we know from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. We'll go there real quick. So John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. We're going to actually skip to verse 40. This is after Jesus was baptized. It says, "One of the two who heard John speak," so John the Baptist, "speak about Jesus and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first," verse 41, "he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found Messiah,'" which is translated to Christ. Verse 42, "and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'Simon, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated to stone. So Cephas, meaning Peter, translated to Peter in English. So a lot of people believe this was actually the first encounter that Simon Peter had with Jesus was that encounter in John chapter 1 and not this in Luke. So, but from that, what we know is that Simon Peter and his brother Andrew knew who Jesus was, right? Like, they were very well acquainted with John the Baptist. They had heard him, you know, speak for years about this man coming that was going to be the Messiah. And so when they had heard from John the Baptist that the Messiah had come, they were like, okay, is this really him, right? They had an idea of who Jesus was. And so all that to say, here in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, Simon Peter refers to him as Master, right? So Simon Peter has a respect for Jesus, or at least, you know, this idea that, yeah, this man is not like an ordinary fisherman or a carpenter. He's someone greater, right? He probably didn't have, like, the full knowledge. He didn't have the full knowledge of who Jesus was, but he at least knew that, you know, John the Baptist, this guy whose opinion I care about, told me that this is the Messiah. And so he refers to him here as Master. And so obviously if you refer to someone as Master, you know, you call them boss, your leader, your commander, you're going to listen to what they say, right? And so the second thing I want to note here is, like, Peter actually did it. Like, he actually let down his net, right? So he says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And there's some arguments here from others that this was a sign of, like, great faith from Peter, that Peter was like, "Oh yeah, I know you're Jesus, I know you're the Messiah, so I'm going to do exactly as you tell me to." And then some people argue that Peter was just doing what he was told. So he was probably tired at the end of the, like, during this time, and then he just let down his net because he was told to do so. So whichever way, the reality is, like, Peter still let down the net, right? He obeyed what Jesus said to do. So he obeyed. So Peter, again, had an idea of who Jesus was, but he probably just, you know, his only knowledge of Jesus to this point was what other people said, right? It's like he didn't have any personal experience with Jesus. He just had what other people said Jesus was like. And then that one instance where he meets Jesus and then Jesus is like, oh yeah, your name's Peter now. So he obeyed. So what happens next, right? Verse 6, it says, when they had done this, they had caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. Verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So again, setting the scene here, all right, Peter, either out of a sign of great faith or because he was simply doing it, cast down his, went, took his boat to the deep end, cast down his net, and then Jesus performs a miracle. You know, he had spent this entire night fishing, and no fish came. He caught zero fish. Jesus, you know, preaches and then tells Peter to do this command, commands Peter to go and catch more fish, and their boats are overflowing with fish. And so Jesus performs a miracle. Peter was fishing all night long to no success, but when he obeyed Jesus' word, the Lord overflowed his boat. And so the big idea here is that it was through Jesus' power, right, and not ours. Peter, you know, viewed himself as this great fisherman, right? Like, probably when Jesus told him to, like, go back to the deep end and, you know, cast his nets, he was probably like, what are you talking about? Like, I know what I'm doing. I'm a fisherman. You're not. You know, Peter knew what region Jesus came from. He was like, Peter was probably like, I'm the fisherman here, not you. But he's like, again, for whatever reason, I would love to ask Peter, right? Hey, Peter, why did you go to the deep end and try to fish again? But we know from the story that once Peter obeyed, Jesus not only, you know, had like three fishes, like he had, the nets were breaking because all of the fish were there. Like I think of that scene in Finding Nemo where like just that net is breaking just because it's full of fish. If you guys don't know what I'm talking about, that's really awkward. this mental image, right, where like the net is actually breaking because there's too many fish. And then the boats are starting to sink because there's too many fish. And so just imagine being Peter again, right? In this scenario, ask yourself that question. Okay, what do I think of God now, right? Before this instance, Peter was probably like, oh yeah, sure, he's a teacher, he's a rabbi, he might be the Messiah because they told me he was. But now what do you think of God, right? In this scenario where you've been fishing all night, caught nothing, God comes in the picture, and then your boat's overflowing with fish. So what does Peter think of God here, right? So like this main idea again here is like Jesus did it out of his own power, right? It's like we could be Peter in this scenario where it's like, I know what I'm doing. Jesus, why do you think you're telling me, why are you telling me to do this? Like, I know what I'm doing. But Jesus is like, no, like when you listen to me and when you obey my commandments, I'm gonna overflow your boat. And it's like, I found myself to be Peter a lot in this scenario where it's like, I know what I'm doing, God. I don't need your help. or even like, you know, good things where it's like, oh yeah, we think we're doing things for God, right? But we're doing it out of our own power and not his. And honestly, this is something that I had to deal with, like being in ministry, right? A lot of times when you're in ministry, it's like, and when you're in missions, it's like, God, I'm serving your kingdom. So I'm doing X, Y, and Z for your kingdom. But then God asks you, and he's like, yeah, but are you doing it out of your own power? Or are you doing it with my power? And like a quick story for you guys where this was really like, you know, the epitome, I guess, of this in my life was in 2021. So just keep in mind, COVID happened. The pandemic started in late March of 2020. We had all of our international missions canceled for that. Even really a lot of our local missions, even national missions, a lot of that was canceled, right? 2020 was virtually impossible to travel. 2021, we saw a bit of light, right? And so we had planned to do a 7-week, almost 2-month trip to this country that had zero COVID lockdowns. They were completely open, right? And so I had spent 2 months planning out this trip, right, to a country that I have been to. It's a Middle Eastern country, a Muslim-majority country. And I was taking, I at the time was 21 years old, I was taking a team of another leader who was 20, and then 7 students from our training program that were ages 18 to 19. So I, as a 21-year-old, I was planning this trip, right? I was like, you know, I've been here before. I'm going to plan this whole trip. These are going to be exactly the ministries that we do. Here's the cities that we're going to go to. It's going to be great. And so 2 days before, had the whole trip planned out, felt really good about it. I was like, yeah, God, this is all your plan. God, you know, made miracles for us to be here. All of that, right? The day before we left, the country introduces a weekend curfew. And we're like, okay, that's okay. We can deal with that, right? And so we went, right? The week that we were there, that first weekend, they're like, oh yeah, it's a weekend curfew, but by the way, in 2 weeks, it's going to be the holy month of Ramadan, and we are going to have a full-on lockdown. And so, you know, I had just planned this whole trip for 2 months, and then everything was basically wiped clean. And so it was like, okay, what do I think of God in this scenario? Like, do I think of God as someone that's going to send me to a foreign country, you know, a Muslim-majority country that's, you could say, isn't super friendly to the gospel, and then with no plan in mind? Do I actually have that view of God, you know, where it's like, what do I think of God in this scenario, right? Spent 2 months planning. I am the adult in this scenario. I'm 21. And then basically the whole plan's wiped clean, right? I'm basically Peter in the middle of the night with no boat and his fish. What do I actually think of God in this scenario? Do I think of God as someone's going to leave me alone? He's going to leave us alone? Am I starting to question, oh, did God actually want us to be here? And so those were real questions I had to ask myself. Like, what do I actually think of God? And then what does God think of us? You know, does God just want to leave us here deserted with no plan? And so the answer is no, right? It's like... It's like, but what God brought us to is complete dependence on him, right? When we had no plans at all, because everything was canceled, because we literally couldn't do anything, it was that time where, as a team, we depended on God completely, right? And we turned to him as like, okay, we literally cannot do anything out of our own power, so we need God completely in this moment. And I hope that we were usually there before, things are wiped clean, but it's really in those moments, right, where in your own physical power, you have no way out, where you realize your dependence and your need on God the most, right? And it's like, we know that, like, without God, we can do nothing, but with God, he, in his power, can make anything possible, right? And so this is kind of the scenario that Peter was in. He just realized that he can, like, his toil, right? He was working all night, and he couldn't do anything. But when Jesus came into the picture, Jesus just miraculously supplied. And so verse 8, we're going to pick up back up in our story here. So verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, so when he saw the boats overflowing with fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." For verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, we'll stop there, actually. So I'm just going to say, read that again. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, talking about the boats with fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So again, going back to our two questions. What does Peter think of God here? So the first thing is, like, you know, Peter knows. Okay, Jesus is a miracle worker. Like, he just literally saw Jesus do a miracle here. But he was overcome with emotion, and suddenly he came from knowing about Jesus to actually knowing who Jesus was, right? He had an experiential knowledge of Jesus. You know, now Peter just experienced, right, the power of Jesus for himself. And so just imagine that, guys. Like, just imagine being in Peter's position here, just witnessing a miracle for the first time, right? Some people actually don't think this is like the first miracle that Peter witnessed, but that's besides the point. Like, Jesus just performed this really big miracle that just, you know, blew your mind. What are you going to think? you're probably going to be overcome with emotion, right? And that's what happened with Peter. And then part of that emotion was that he was suddenly confronted with his own sin, right? He says here in verse 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So Peter here was, when he was faced with the miracle power of Jesus, he was confronted with his own sin and his own shortcomings, you know, because here's Jesus, the absolute standard, and then Peter, viewing himself, like, I'm down here. I'm a sinful man, Lord, so you can't be with me. You know, at camp a few weeks ago, if you guys were here, we were sharing that our main theme was Jesus being our example, right? Jesus is our ultimate example in everything. So here, Peter was confronted with the reality and the gap of him falling way short of the example that Jesus had. And so when we're faced with this reality, there's two ways that we can respond. First, and this is what Peter did, there's the temptation to be afraid of it and turn away from Jesus, right? So this is Peter telling Jesus, "Depart from me. You are way too holy for me. I'm just going to be back here." And then the second, which I can't blame Peter for not doing, is asking God to come closer. Be like, "Jesus, I am sinful. I need you more than I ever have right now." It's like when we're confronted with the reality of our sin, right, then the second option there is like, no, I don't need Jesus to depart from me. I actually need to be closer to him. And I actually need to be nearer to him. And, you know, Peter here was just overcome with a lot of fear, right? Because he, you know, just had met Jesus, and then Jesus performed this miracle, and it's like, I'm sinful. I can't be near him. But how does Jesus respond, right? The second question that we ask, what does Jesus think of us? That's his response here in verse 10. The second half of verse 10, it says, "Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" So what does Jesus say to Peter? What does Jesus think of Peter here, right? Does Jesus response, "Yeah, Peter, you are a sinful man. Get away from me." No. Jesus says, "Come close." He says, "Do not be afraid." And if you've been in church for 2 weeks, you know that means do not fear, right? That's like one of Jesus' biggest commandments to his disciples time and time again. It's like, do not be afraid. Do not fear, for I am with you. So right here, it's like, you know, Jesus is introducing Peter the second option, right? It's like, no, Peter, I don't have to depart from you. You, Peter, need to come closer to me. And so Jesus is the light, right? So think of this analogy. Again, I'm a visual learner. You know, Jesus is the light of the world, right? He calls himself that. So as we get closer to the light, the sin and darkness, what happens there? Does darkness overcome light? No, it's light overcomes darkness, right? So in the presence of Jesus, sin has no chance. And so Peter here wanted Jesus to depart from him because of sin. But instead, Jesus gave him an invitation to cast out his fear and then be closer in Jesus' presence. So again, our two questions, right? What did Peter think of Jesus here? Peter thought that Jesus was someone that was way too holy for him. But what did Jesus respond with? He goes, "No, Peter, don't have fear. You're with me, right? Come closer. I am your friend." 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And so you could probably assume this was what Peter was thinking, right? It's like, oh, I'm sinful. Jesus is probably going to punish me. But what Peter didn't know at that point was just the grace of Jesus and the work that he was going to do on the cross, right? And so for us as believers in 2022, we know the end, right? We know what happens the rest of the story. Jesus dies on the cross, lives a perfect life. He is risen from the dead on the third day, and he gives us an invitation to come to him, right? For our sin to be paid by his blood, right? That was the work of the cross that Jesus had. It's like, no, yes, you are sinful, but no, I am going to take that punishment away from you. So as believers that have accepted Jesus Christ, we have that promise that we can lean on him and that his perfect love is going to be casting out all fear and casting out all punishment, that the punishment that we deserved is going to be paid by Christ and has been paid by Christ, right? And so Peter didn't know that. I mean, he had an idea of that, obviously, from, like, Jewish history and, like, the idea of the Messiah. But, like, you know, he didn't know that. We know from, like, later on that, you know, Peter rebukes Jesus when he talks about his death. But we do, right? We know that Jesus did die on the cross, right? That he did live a perfect life, that he did die on the cross, and that he rose again in victory over death and in victory over sin. And so as believers right now, we need to take confidence in that, yeah, we're sinful. We're sinful beings. However, Jesus wants us, as a response, to come closer to him and not depart from him, right? Yeah, so again, I'm just going to read that verse again. It's like Romans 3, 23 to 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have been justified freely, right? It's a gift, it's a free gift of grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So picking back up in our story in verse 11, says, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Before that, though, before they did that, why did they do that? Jesus gave Peter a promise, right? Jesus told Peter, hey, you're a failed fisherman now. It's like, you know, Peter had his whole identity in being a fisherman, right? And then there's this one time he didn't catch anything, and then Jesus, you know, miraculously filled his boat with fish. Jesus actually didn't call Peter a failed fisherman. That was me. But he did tell Peter, from now on, you won't be catching fish anymore, right? He says, from now on, you will catch men. So Jesus here gave Peter a promise that he'll become a fisher of men. And that tells us that Jesus had a greater picture and had a greater purpose for Peter's life. And so, yeah, the next verse is, so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And every time I read that verse, I'm like, okay, was this, like, is Luke literally talking about this, where it's like, you know, Peter has this encounter with Jesus, you have two boats filled with fish, and then they just all walked away? It's like, sometimes I ask my Bible questions, right? Like, and I encourage you guys to do that. Like, you know, when you read something, it's like, did they actually just, like, walk away from two boats of fish? But the greater idea there is that, you know, Peter, Andrew, and then James and John, you know, were called by God, right? They were fishermen. The four of them were fishermen. But now, God gave them promise to be fishers of men. And so from there, we're going to ask ourselves the questions again. What does Peter think of Jesus here? What does Peter think of God? And so from verse 11, we know that he saw God as someone that was worthy to be followed. And that had, not that God needs to prove himself to us, but had done this miracle for Peter, where Peter's only response was like, yeah, I'm going to leave everything and follow you, because not because of what I think you are, right, but because of who you've shown yourself to be, right? And so, yeah, I think that's really, for us, it's like God's revealed himself to each and every one of us, right? And so in the times where it's hard, it's what we need to remember, right? It's like God's not just this, you know, Wikipedia article of like, oh yeah, here's this, like all the intellectual things that we know about God. Each and every one of us here, if we are a believer, has a personal experience with God, and that's what we need to rely on. And that's really the knowledge of God, right, that's going to turn our relationship with him into something that's more than just an intellectual belief in God. And that's what happened with Peter here. It's he was confronted with his sin, and then he followed God. Yeah, and again, originally, when I was making the study, I was going to do an overview of Peter's life. Didn't get that far at all. But here's what I want to point out about Peter's life, though, right? He has this miraculous encounter with God, right? It's amazing, right? We can all agree with that. It's like Jesus overflowed two boats with fish when, for hours before that, they caught nothing. So you could probably be like, oh yeah, Peter had this miraculous encounter with God. The rest of his life is going to be perfect now, right? He's going to be walking in fullness of his relationship with Christ and not sin anymore, or like not make mistakes. Not at all. It's like we know from Peter's story, you hear a lot about Peter. So first of all, Peter was in the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. So Peter, James, and John were Jesus' inner circle. A lot of people think Peter was the leader among the disciples. But then we also know Peter from, you know, his boldness that sometimes, you know, suffered. I don't know how to say it. You know, in Matthew 14, we see this is a whole story, right, of like Jesus walking in water, right? And Peter tries to walk in water, and then he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started sinking. I mentioned earlier that you know, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was prophesying about his own death, and then Peter rebuked him. It's like, imagine rebuking Jesus. John chapter 18, we know, you know, that when Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, we have the betrayal, and then Jesus being arrested, it was Peter who drew his sword and then cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. And then maybe most infamously, we know that Peter denied Jesus three times that night before the rooster crowed. So, yeah, Peter was a great leader, but he was still a man, right? He still fell short. Matthew chapter 26, verse 75, this is right after Peter denied Jesus for the third time. It says, then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, he will disown me three times. And then Peter went outside and wept bitterly. So then asking ourselves that question again. Okay, what does Peter think of God here? And then what do you think Peter thinks God thinks of him? Like, he wept bitterly because he realized he was, again, doing things out of his own power, trying to save himself, right? When he was denying Christ, it was because people were coming against him and being like, hey, weren't you with Jesus? Weren't you with that guy that, you know, that was just arrested? And Peter was trying to protect himself, right? And then when Peter remembered the words of Jesus, he realized his mistake, and then he wept bitterly, right? And I just think that shows us just, like, the heart of Peter here, right? It's like, yeah, he messed up. But he knew the truth. He knew the truth about Jesus. And so he responded by weeping bitterly. The good news is that's not where his story ends, right? Jesus forgives, and Jesus still loves. And Jesus, despite all of that, still used Peter greatly. You know, back in our story in Luke, Jesus gave Peter a promise. He was going to be a fisher of men. And you could think that, like, oh, yeah, man, Peter just denied Jesus for the third time. Like, there's no way that Jesus can use Peter now, right? He messed up. He cut off someone's right ear. Like, there's no way Jesus is going to be using someone like that. And yet he does. You know, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gives Peter a promise in verse 18 and 19. And he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Despite all of Peter's shortcomings and failures, Jesus accomplished his mission for Peter. Because it wasn't dependent on Peter, right? It's like, by Jesus' power, he used Peter. And so we know, just quickly from the book of Acts, right, that Jesus did use Peter. You know, after Jesus denied him, Peter denied Jesus, that wasn't the end of his story. In Acts, that we know that the day of Pentecost, Peter was the one that boldly spoke to the crowd of thousands, right? And we know 3,000 people got saved during that. Peter boldly preached the gospel to them. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he healed people. And we know from church history that Peter was the rock that the church was built on. And so, again, our question, what do we think Peter thinks of Jesus now? And then what does God think of Peter here? So Peter, okay, is a great disciple, right? He was called by Jesus after a miracle on the Sea of Galilee. He messed up a bunch of times, right? He walks with Jesus for 3 years, the entire time that Jesus had his earthly ministry. He saw Jesus do miracle after miracle, and yet he still had shortcomings. He still had failures. He still questioned Jesus. He rebuked Jesus. And yet, what does Jesus do? He says, you're forgiven, and I'm still going to use you. And so for us as believers, I think the big idea there is, like, we can't mess up too much. Like, we mess up a lot, right? Like, we're sinful beings. But if God wants to use us, he's not looking for a perfect person. He's looking for a surrendered heart, right? And that's what Jesus is looking for. Peter was bold, and sometimes that boldness, you know, was in a negative consequence, right? But Peter's boldness was because he wanted to live for Jesus, right? He had that experience with Jesus way back in the Sea of Galilee where he knew, Jesus, you're the one that, you're the Messiah, you're the God that you say you are. And he knows that to be true. And so he surrendered his life to Jesus. Again, it was not without failure, right? He made his fair share of mistakes. But he made those mistakes when he was working out of his own power. And so for us, it's like, you know, we need to be leaning on Jesus. And when we're leaning on Jesus and when we're surrendered to him, he'll do the work that he wants to do through our lives, right? And so the question that I want to leave you guys with is like, what do our actions reveal of how we actually think about God? Not just, again, what we can spout out about who God is, right? He's loving, he's omnipotent, he's faithful. All of those things are true, but if you're like Peter and you're in the middle of your boat with no fish, what does that reveal about your belief in God, right? When we're in the valleys, what do our actions reveal about how we think of God? And I think once we get closer, once we can actually, you know, sincerely answer that question for ourselves, that's then when we can ask ourselves, okay, but what does God think of me? And what does God think of us, right? God thinks of us as his children. If we are believers, if we have accepted him, we are saved, and he views us not as failures. He doesn't look at us and be like, oh man, he sinned today, she sinned today. God the Father sees the blood of Jesus, right, on us, that we are purchased by his blood, that we are loved, and that Jesus loves us, and God loves us so much that, you know, Jesus Christ died for us, right? And so Philippians, I want to end with this verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so, again, yeah, what we think of God, about God matters, right? But most importantly, it's in those moments where our actions reveal what we think about God. It's, what does that actually look like for us? And so an encouragement there is like, yeah, even in those moments where things may seem dark or is without hope, we know and we have the promise of Jesus Christ that we can lean on him and depend on him, and that through him, right, whatever our purpose in life is, he will accomplish, right? That us as believers, our responsibility is to live surrendered lives to Christ. He's not asking us to be perfect. He's not asking us, you know, to have all of the correct answers. He's just asking us to believe in him, to trust him, and to surrender our lives